Lee back. So praise God for coming back, sir. Amen. So this is a good day indeed. A good day indeed. Yes. And so very thankful again just to be with you and really excited just about the topic that we're going to be talking about today. And so let me just first off begin by saying, and you guys know this, that there's a battle for your children's hearts and their minds. And so when we look at the world today, we see increasingly that this society that we live in is becoming more and more secularized, especially here in America. And there's an enemy that really wants to destroy the family unit, that really wants to destroy the family, wants to disrupt the family, wants a lot of separation to continue to happen. And the easiest way to really destroy your children is really by breaking up the family. Because once the secular society gets a hold of them and they don't have strong parenting, they don't have Christian values, that type of thing, then they're on a trajectory to really stray and really go astray in a major way. And we've seen a lot of that happen. I know that also because that's something that I had to struggle with growing up as a kid too, was a broken family and the fallout of that. And so it's very important for us to understand why parenting is important, which we'll talk about, and why it is important for us to make sure that our children are being raised up strong in the Lord. Just to talk about some of the fallout, according to Pew Research, kids living in cohabitating families or single-parent families are 2 to 3 more times likely than kids in married families to be living in poverty. And so that's from Pew Research. Also, children growing up with a single mother are exposed to more family instability and complexity and behavior problems. And they're less likely to finish high school, they're less likely to finish college than those that are raised by two parents in the home. And so we see that all the time, unfortunately. And it's definitely hitting the minority community the worst. And I would say one reason we're seeing the rise of the distortion of the family is because people haven't really seen marriage work. They've seen a lot of divorce happen, even amongst Christian couples, and the kids end up becoming adults, and they're just like, why would I want to get married? I saw the hurt that happened in my family, and so why would I want to go down that same path? And so it's better for me to not make a commitment and just live together with my partner, and then as a result, the kids end up living in an unstable home as well. And so without stable families, there cannot be any stable societies. And children need healthy examples of families and how to function in society. And so that's the reason why it's important for us to understand how to parent the way God called us to parent and to parent like Jesus in the scriptures. Because it's really our only hope of having a generation that's rooted and grounded in God and not a generation that's wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that we're leaning towards Sodom and Gomorrah as the times continue to progress here in this nation. So definitely praying for that change. But this is why this message is so important, because we need stronger families that love the Lord. We need stronger children that love the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how to parent like Jesus. And so the reason I can talk to you about this is not because I've had 5 children that have been raised as missionaries, but because God has already laid out in the scriptures the calling for parents. And so what I'm going to do is just simply say what thus says the Lord. Amen. And so what I'm going to do for us right now is just pray for us, and then we'll get into our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for the honor and privilege it is, God, to be amongst your people, Lord, and to be able, Lord, to say what your word says, Lord. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I ask, God, that you would prepare every heart in this room to receive, Lord, what it is, God, that you call us to, Lord, whether we want to be parents, Lord, whether we have just influence in children's lives, what it is you've called us to in the scriptures regarding that. And so may your Holy Spirit work, may your Holy Spirit speak, and these things we ask in your name. Amen. So parenting like Jesus. Most people, if they have a heart for children in their lives, They want to see them be the best they can be. We can all agree with that, right? For those that have a heart for children, they want to see them be the best they can be. They want to see them get the best education. You want them to get the best jobs. You want them to be in the best schools. You want them to make the best money. You want them to be the best citizens in society. And you want them to be perfect, or at least very close to perfect. But I would say there's something fundamentally flawed with starting with your wants, your desires, your dreams for your children. And the reason I would say there's a lot of failure as it pertains to parenting is because it's because of what people want. It's because they want children made in their image, in their likeness, and they spend years trying to conform them to their will for their lives. And I think about an example such as playing the piano, for example. Now, your child may not want to play the piano, but yet you put them in piano lessons, perhaps because you want them to become the next Mozart, the next Cody Lee from America's Got Talent, or you think that it teaches discipline, whatever it is. But if your child hates the piano and you're forcing the piano upon them and they go through piano and they take all these piano lessons, you spend all this money on piano lessons, and then they grow up as an adult and yet they've never got a chance to really explore their own desires and ambitions, then when they see a piano, they're going to hate the piano. They're going to want to destroy the piano because they never wanted to play piano in the first place or enjoy the piano. I think about a father who perhaps when he was younger had an opportunity to go to the NFL and he played high school football and lived his glory days in high school. But then whatever the case may be, he didn't make it to the NFL. And so then he had a son, and oh my goodness, his son had no idea what he was in for. The whole room is painted in football colors. When the baby popped out of the womb, the first thing he received was a football. Why? Because that parent wants their child to now become a football player. They want their dreams, they want their hopes, their ambitions to be lived out through this child. And that's not the case. That's not necessarily the plan for their lives. I think about parents who control who their children date or marry. For example, don't bring this type of person home. Don't bring a black person home. Don't bring a Hispanic person home. Whatever it is, and what's really at the root of these desires? What's really at the root of these statements? And I would say it's selfishness. It is fear of what others may think. It's what you want, and it has nothing really to do with God or His will, but everything to do with you and your will for your children. And because of that, I would say that there's a newsflash that we need to get if we want to be parents or if we are parents, and that's the fact that parenting is not about you. Your children were not created for your glory and your pleasure. Actually, Dr. Paul Tripp, who has written a really good book on parenting, he calls this ownership parenting. I'm going to turn there now. Ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for and from their children. It's driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us in return. Owner parents tend to get their identity, their meaning, their purpose, their inner sense of well-being from their children. And so, in other words, what he's saying is that parents can selfishly make idols out of their children for their glory and their gratification and be severely disappointed if their children fail to make idols out of them by doing their will and conforming to their image. So if a kid drops out of college, then the parents feel as if they're a failure. What do you mean you're dropping out of college? All this money I've spent for you to go to college and you're dropping out of college? Like, who do you think you are? The next Bill Gates? That you don't need college? And so because they dropped out of college, then all of a sudden, you know, the child's a failure, the parent's a failure. If the child doesn't get this job that they want, then, you know, oh my goodness, you're not making enough money. You're bringing the family shame because you should have been a doctor. You should have been a lawyer. You should have been this. You should have been that. And as Christians, we must remember that our identity is not sourced in anything except for God. It's sourced in God. It's not sourced in children. It's not sourced in anyone or anything, but it's sourced in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And so what that implies is that there's a new identity, that we have a new identity, and our identity is in Him, is in Jesus. In Psalms 8, 5 through 8, we see that God gave us authority to rule over so that we could reflect Him and bring glory and honor to Him. Not bring glory and honor and pleasure to ourselves, because it's all about Him and following His will for our lives. So therefore, for as a parent, you have to understand and live out your identity and meaning and purpose in Christ. And when you do that first, then you will begin to unlock how to parent like Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing. And so if you really want to be godly parents that raise godly children, then parenting can't begin with you. It must begin and end with God. I'm reminded by Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. And for those of you who know the story, Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. She wanted children. People made fun of her for not being able to have children. And so what did she do? She went to the temple and prayed. And her prayer was, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate that child to you. And as a result of her prayer, God answered that prayer. And why did he answer that prayer? Was it because she was ashamed that she wasn't a parent? No. He answered her prayer because she had the right heart. She understood that the child was not hers, but it was the Lord's. And God answered her prayer as a result of that. Psalm 127:3 says that children are an inheritance from the Lord. So they are from God and they are for God, not from us or for us. And that's one reason we do baby dedications at church, is to acknowledge this very fact. And so we have to strive and remember every day that these are God's blessings to us. And as a result of that, we need to make sure that we're asking Him about that. And so this really gets into the three steps that I'm going to talk about as far as parenting like Jesus. And the first step is being able to recognize that you are inadequate to parent your children like Jesus, and that godly parenting starts with God and not you. That's very important that you get that point. So that's the first step to parenting like Jesus. Paul helps us in the book of Ephesians, when in the book he lays out the fact that if we have trusted in Christ, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we should become models of Christ by putting on his attributes. And that leads me to the second step of parenting like Christ, and that is that your children must see Christ in you and through you in your everyday lifestyle. And this is huge, because if I'm honest, what turned me off from the church was not that I was encouraged to read my Bible, or that I was encouraged to put money in the offering plate, or that I was encouraged to pray regularly, because I really accepted Christ at a young age. And so I came to Christ at an early age. But what turned me off the most about church, and what's turning kids off the most about church today, is the hypocrisy in the lives of their parents and in the lives of the adults that they're around. So you say you love Jesus, but you're watching porn. You say you love Jesus, but you're beating your spouse verbally or physically or passively. You say you love Jesus, but you come home drunk. You say you love Jesus, but you never say, I'm sorry for doing something wrong. And when a child sees something like that growing up, when they just see Jesus on Sunday, and they don't see Jesus permeate every moment of the parents and the adults that they're living with and that they're a part of, then they don't want that Jesus. They're like, why would I want that Jesus? They said that Jesus cared. They said that Jesus loved. I didn't see love and care when my parents were arguing. I only saw violence. So I think it's important that we make sure that in every area of our lives that Christ is being shown. Else we will lose the next generation. And so it's very important that people see you being an example of Christ, being like Christ, and being Christ-like. And not only that, but your failures are just as important as them seeing you be Christ-like. Being able to admit to your wrongs and ask for forgiveness, that's modeling Christ-likeness. One person said this of their parents: more than I needed my mom and dad to be Jesus, I needed my mom and dad to need Jesus. I needed to see them demonstrating that in their repentance, in their apologies, and demonstrating the fact that mom and dad are not my savior. There's a far better savior, the one that saved them and the one that they follow. And so I think that's important, that not only do we model Jesus, but we also model that we're broken, that we have flaws, and that we need Jesus in our lives. And when you do that, then you're on the path of parenting like Jesus. I like what it says in Ephesians 4:17. It says in Ephesians 4:17, and this is Paul speaking here to the Ephesian church, he says that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of our minds. Then he says that assuming that you have heard about Christ and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by putting on your new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he says, your former manner of life that you should put away. And that ultimately, when people see you, they should see the attributes of Christ put on you and put on display. Paul makes it more plain in Ephesians 5:1 when he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ has also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that right there is very important to parenting like Jesus, that the role of a parent is to be imitators of Christ to their children, like it says in Ephesians 5:1. And when we talk about the word imitate, the word imitate comes from the Greek word mimethes. That's the hard word to say, but it's mimethes. And so that's the Greek word. And it's where we get our English word mimic or mime. And what Paul is saying is that we must, in every area of our lives, mimic or mime Christ so that our children may see our godly example and be led to have a relationship with Christ. And so if you're not being examples of Christ to your children in everything that you do, then you're not going to be godly parents. Point blank, period. I would even go further and say that you would be a failure as a parent if Jesus is not demonstrated to your children by the way that you live your life. For example, if your children are smart, if your children are rich, if your children are well-mannered, and they don't know Jesus, and they haven't seen Jesus modeled in your life, then all you've done is made smarter, richer, well-mannered sinners that are still going to hell. That's all you've done. And so it's important for us to realize as parents that Jesus has to permeate every desire in every aspect of our lives. And so again, the second step of parenting like Christ is that your children must see Christ in you and through you in your everyday lifestyle. Let's get practical for this for a moment. Let's really get practical with this, because I don't want to just talk biblical principles, but I want to talk about looking at the life of Jesus and seeing how can we apply this towards our parenting. So when we think about the life of Jesus and how he modeled his life to his disciples, he sat down, took the time to really teach his disciples how to pray. So the question I would ask to you is, do your children see you praying regularly? Have you taught them what prayer is and how to do it? That's a practical example that you can apply to parent like Jesus. Another example would be Jesus taught his disciples to love their enemies. So if your child gets bullied at school, do you tell them that, hey, if a child punches you in the face, you kick him in the groin? Is that what you tell them? No. Like, you should tell them, hey, Christ has called us to love our enemies. And so what you need to do when someone is bullying you at school is you need to go to a higher authority. Just like when we face enemies in life, we don't face the enemy. Like, that's not what Christ has told us to do. He's told us to pray, to come to him, because he's a higher authority who would take care of our issues. So for that child, the higher authority would be the teacher. And if you're teaching them about Christ, then another higher authority would be for them to pray to God and ask for that bully's heart to be changed, and also explain to them that, hey, you don't know what this bully's upbringing is. He may not have parents that love Jesus. He may not have a church community. You never know what could be going on in that person's life. And that's another way that you can help them be like Christ and parent like Christ. Jesus also taught his disciples that life was not about them. Do you help your children think of others besides themselves when it comes to Christmas? I mean, Christmas can be all about their wish list. Our children the word of God as well. Thank you, brother. Can you hear me? Okay, great. I thought the microphone was on. Okay. So Jesus taught and explained to them the Old Testament and how it was connected to him. And so as parents, we have to teach our children the word of God as well. And we see this in the Old Testament, which is called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And the Shema in Hebrew means to listen and obey. And so it's really important that the Israelites listen and obey to God, because what God said was, if you listen and you obey me, then I'm going to bless you. If you don't listen and obey me, then I'm going to curse you. And so as parents, we have to teach our children the word of God. And I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 for you guys. Verse 4 in Deuteronomy 6 says, "Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord alone. The Lord is our God, and the Lord is God alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And then in verse 21, God tells him, "Then you must tell them that we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he can give us a land that he had sworn to our ancestors." So God is instructing the Israelites to make sure that they are teaching their children about his word and God. Why? Because God wanted to make sure that the children were connected to him, that they were able to have a relationship with him. And parents were the middle persons, really, to connect the hand of God and the hand of their child together. And so when we talk about how to apply that practically, then you can read Bible stories to your children. Some of you already do that. You can help them memorize scripture. When they're at the dinner table, you can use a short devotional book. When they're in the car on the ride home from church, you can ask them what they learned in Sunday school. You can do it by the way you listen to worship music and break down some of the songs and the lyrics. So there's plenty of ways that you can teach them the word of God and really start planting those seeds in them early. Jesus also taught his disciples to ask for forgiveness and to forgive others. And so, again, do your children see you modeling forgiveness when you sin against them and the rest of your family? Do you model forgiveness and forgiving like Jesus when you have sinned against them? That's very important. Do you teach them what forgiveness looks like when they're angry and upset? All those things are helping them understand who God is, them understand who Christ is. And when you're doing those things, you are parenting like Jesus. And so if you're not doing those things, then you need to start working and applying those things, because that's what's going to help you parent like Christ. And when we think about Jesus, he's always pointing people to the Father. He's always helping people understand who he is. And we must be his ambassadors. We must be his examples and follow his example. And so all of these things, if you're applying them and you're teaching your children these things, it's really going to help them see less of you and more of the Spirit of God in you. And it helps for planting seeds for the Spirit to really work on their hearts and lead them to faith. And that's ultimately what we want. And so that's really getting down to what parenting like Jesus is all about. And so we must make sure that we're doing that, because when they are led to Christ, when they come to salvation, then everything's changed. And that leads me to my third point, that you have to really teach your children their need for a Savior. So when your children are born, some of them may be really cute. And I put the emphasis on some, because let's just be honest. Sometimes when they're born, they kind of look like aliens. So some of them may look really cute. But we all know that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Like they are, oh my goodness. Like, I mean, they're just bad. They want what they want. They're rebellious. I mean, they just come out of the womb sinners. They just come out of the womb just evil. I mean, let's just be real. Like, I mean, can you imagine? I thought about this for a second. Can you imagine a 2 to 3 year old 20-foot baby just walking around the city? A 2 to 3 year old 20-foot baby just walking around the city. The chaos, right? We would be watching a modern day Godzilla movie, right? Because they'd be tearing up stuff, they'd be eating everything. It would just be really, really bad. And then what would happen is that the government would have to send fighter jets to put them down, unfortunately, just because it would be so bad. And the reason I share that with you is because what we really have to get to when we talk about parenting is to really show them what's in their heart, to really help them understand the sin nature that's in their heart, and to reveal to them their need for Jesus. And that's what Ephesians 5:2 says. It says that we have to walk alongside them in love and point them to the Savior. And so that doesn't mean that because they have a sin nature in them that every time they do something wrong, you're getting out the rod of correction and trying to get them in line. Like, no, like that may help, but ultimately we also need to show them what grace and love and mercy is all about. And a lot of times, parents, they let their emotions get the best of them. Let's just be honest. When a kid is making you mad, you're on the way to church, you just got out the door, and then they're acting up in the back seat, you get that arm of correction, you're hitting them in the back to stop. And it becomes, you know, because you're angry, you want them to behave correctly. And there's three things that parents typically do that are bad control moves when it comes to parenting. Number one, they try to use fear, and they say that, hey, if you don't stop acting bad, then I'm going to take away all of your toys. And that may help them a little bit, but it's still just a temporary solution to an inner problem that they have. The second thing they do is they offer rewards. Look, stop hitting your sister and I'll get you a bike. If you just stop hitting your sister for like 3 weeks, I'll get you a bike. And again, that helps for a little bit, but it doesn't really get to the root issue. Here's the third thing they do. Shame. Look, every time we come to church, you're running around. I've told you several times. You're bringing shame to this family. The report cards you brought home, that's shame. I can't believe you would bring home something like this. And again, what you're doing is you're helping them temporarily, but you're not really getting to the root issue that's within their hearts. And so all that is really is just behavior manipulation, behavior modification, because guess what? You can only control them for so long before they become adults and they're towering over you. And then all these rewards and things of that nature is not going to work anymore. So how do we really get to their hearts? How do we really get them to realize and recognize that they have a sin nature and that they need God? So I have five questions you can ask that really helps reveal the heart. Okay, so for example, a kid gets into a fight at school. They get into a fight at school. You can ask him, okay, what happened? What happened? Well, Joey pushed me and I got angry. Well, how did that make you feel? Well, I was really, really angry, right? Okay, what did you do? Well, I punched him. Okay, you punched him. Why did you do it? Because I was angry. What was the result? I got suspended from school and now I'm in trouble. So it may not be a confession of repentance per se, but at least you're getting them to see that, hey, there's some things in their heart that they need to work through. And this comes from Paul Tripp's books on parenting. So I would highly encourage you to read that because it really helps with getting at that. And so now you're able to have a conversation about anger. You're able to have a conversation about the things that are going on inside of them and to point them to a greater hope. And point them to biblical truths in that moment. And so, again, those five questions you can apply to any situation when it comes to discipline. And one thing that I appreciated too was, you know, not just automatically trying to correct your kids out of anger, but really praying first, praying and asking God to really guide you in the midst of that correction situation. I think that's also important. And then from that, being able to explain to them why you're disciplining them. Because God disciplines us, but he disciplines us out of love. He disciplines us because he wants the best for us. And so when you break that down to your children, hey, like, I'm not just disciplining you because I'm angry. Like, I'm disciplining you because I'm doing this out of love, and I know that you're better than that, and that God has more for you than you hitting your sister or you beating up some kid in school. And so that's very important. In closing, there's some resources there that I want you guys to look at, and so feel free to take a picture of that. But in closing, Ephesians 5:2 goes on to say that Christ gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. And it was a fragrant aroma to the Father, pointing back to the book of Leviticus when priests made sacrifices to God to honor the Heavenly Father in heaven. And so I would ask you as parents, when it comes to parenting, what sacrifices are you willing to make to adjust your parenting so that it looks more like Jesus and less like your desires and other folks' expectations? Like, what sacrifices are you willing to make so that you can really walk with your child in love and show them the love of Christ and make sacrifices in that regard? It may be that you need to cut out some recreational time. Not all sports activities are good activities if it takes them away from family devotionals, it takes them away from being able to attend church, those type of things. And so that's something that you can just reflect on as you're thinking about how to parent like Jesus. I want to close with a personal story, just from my background and just being raised, because I ended up coming to faith at the age of 12. And it was partially due to the fact that when I was young, my mom, she did the baby dedication, and she took seriously her role as a parent and wanted to parent the best of her ability like Jesus. And my grandmothers, they did as well. And so they taught me how to pray. And when it finally made sense to me what the gospel was, I prayed, not with their help or anything, but I knew how to pray at that early age. And I asked God to come into my heart, and he changed me. But what's interesting about this story is the fact that I had a great-great-grandfather who donated land for a church to be built on. And my great-grandmother and my great-grandfather raised their kids in that church and taught them biblical principles, taught them how to follow Jesus. And then my grandmother would put her trust in Christ to teach my mom how to follow Jesus. And now that church is like over 100 years old. And my mom, of course, will lead me how to follow Christ as well. Well, long story short, I end up being able to go back to that church as a minister, as an adult, that's over 100 years old, and preach the gospel. All because of people who took their role as parents seriously, who wanted to parent like Jesus. And so when you parent like Jesus, when you lead your children the way God has called you to in the scriptures, because you already have everything you need in the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, in the church community, you have all the tools that you need. So be encouraged by that. When you do that, then now you're planting those seeds and you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come alive in your child and to bring them to faith. And when that happens, then when you stand before God, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And even if your child, because we know we have prodigal children sometimes, we know that sometimes you can do everything right and they still go astray. But even if that happens, God is still pleased with the fact that you were obedient to him and that you did what was right, being the parent that he's called you to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know, God, that we are inadequate to do anything in and of ourselves, and we are desperate for you to move, Lord God, to move in our lives, to move in the lives, Lord, of the children that are being raised in this generation. And so, God, I just ask, Lord, that for each parent in this room, each person who wants to be a parent, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, on what it looks like to really follow you in every area of their lives. And that you would give them the wisdom and the knowledge and the grace, Lord God, to parent well, Lord, and to steward, God, the responsibilities that you've given them well. Because apart from you, we can truly do nothing. Help us to be the imitators of you that you have called us to be. And so these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Just close this out in prayer. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in his presence of his glory with blameless and great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.
A few people help set up for lunch. Grab some of these tables. Thank you.
Thank you.